Regardless, this superiority of knowledge has been established both by the Quran and the Hadith. One example, the ulama, they give many examples, and obviously we could have a separate lecture on this topic, but just, you know, to sort of get our feet wet. One very famous example is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind and made mankind a vicegerent on this earth, one of the ways by which initially when the angels were informed that man had been created as a vicegerent on the earth, their initial reaction was that there will be a creation, and this creation must be that which will create, which will spread blood and create fasad. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very quickly, or shortly thereafter in the verses, highlighted that one of the means by which human beings would be able to gain superiority and maintain superiority over the angels was by the acquisition of knowledge. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as is stated in these two ayat that are present here, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam the names of everything. Then he presented those things to the angels, and he said to the angels, inform me with the name of these things, if you are truthful. So they qalu subhanak. They said, glory be to you. We have no knowledge except that which you taught us. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. Verily, you are the all-knowing, the all-wise. So again, highlighting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam certain knowledge. That knowledge allowed the Adam alayhi salam to receive superiority over the angels and allowed the angels to acknowledge his superiority. So we'll just continue with this.
Additionally, in numerous places in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the people of knowledge. For example, after speaking about bringing water from sky and its bringing forth of fruits with different colors and mountains with tracks of different colors, white and red and black, and the different colors of humans and beasts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then states in chapter 35, ayah 27, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ غَفُورٌ.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the people of knowledge in multiple places in the Quran. Multiple places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the people of knowledge and praises the people of knowledge and acknowledges good characteristics in relation to the people of knowledge. Just as an example, there's a series of ayat in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about bringing of water from the sky and the fact that water from the sky then hits the earth, and this then subsequently produces all of these fruits of different colors, and the fact that there are mountains with tracks and the tracks have different colors, and we know from geology today that those different colors actually represent all different types of rocks and time periods, and then that there's human beings and human beings have different colors, and that there's varying beasts and the varying beasts of different color. And so all of this variety essentially is pointing to the obvious, which is that there is one single creator who is able to create such a variety, yet allow it to exist in such an organized manner. And so at the very end of this discussion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the statement that verily the ones who are fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from his servants are the scholars. There's actually a lengthy tafsir here about this particular verse. You know, whether this is referring to the fact that it's only the scholars that are able to achieve this degree of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or whether it's a special characteristic of the scholars. And that gets into a little bit of Arabic grammar and a little bit of tafsir, and so I don't want to get into that. But I think what's very, very evident from this particular interaction is that the people of knowledge are able to attain a very unique state in that they can gain the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that knowledge is something that can drive towards that. And that's something that all of us should be appreciative of and striving towards. And by the way, in the Quran, knowledge is not necessarily restricted to the knowledge of the you know, legal rulings and the various you know, branches of deen. Knowledge is spoken of very generally in the Quran. So essentially, the way I think about knowledge as far as the Quran relates is that there's kind of two things. There's the knowledge that takes someone to get them to the point to recognize Allah, and then there's the knowledge of the person who can use that cognizance to figure out how to praise and worship Allah and how to avoid the displeasure of Allah. That's a continuum. Those things don't exist divorced from one another. They're not mutually exclusive. So what that means is that every type of knowledge that can guide an individual to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or every type of knowledge that can guide an individual once they recognize Allah to be able to understand how to please Allah, is going to be beneficial knowledge that the Muslim must try to capture as a community. Now, there may be some people in the community who are amongst the highest in the community who will focus specifically on the aspects of dini knowledge. Yes, and they have a very, very high status, and they have the highest status because they're the inheritors of the prophets. So again, that's because they find a sphere of knowledge that is the best of knowledge, and so therefore they apply themselves to it. But that again does not negate the importance and the relevance and the necessity for all different types of knowledge. And you'll see this historically. Our ummah has sought and carried and developed many, many different types of knowledge, all under the context of recognizing that these are the signs of Allah, or these are the means by which we serve the creation of Allah. And this is a very important concept, because I don't think anybody in this room, or maybe very few people in this room, are necessarily going to become scholars of deen. We have to learn to respect our scholars of deen, but at the same time, we have to realize that knowledge is for the taking, and all of us need to attain a certain degree of knowledge. We need to, and we're going to talk in very much detail about the types of knowledge that we need to attain. But we need to attain the knowledge that allows us to recognize Allah and to be constantly in a state of remembrance of Allah, whatever that requires us in our day and age, given our circumstance and the environment in which we find ourselves. And then we need to take the knowledge that's necessary for us to be able to fulfill the mandates of our deen. And we need to learn how to do that in accordance with what's been established by the sunnah and the sharia. So, anyway, I mean, it's a lengthy discussion, but the point that I was trying to make here is that knowledge, that the people of knowledge are highly regarded by the Quran, and that knowledge, we started with knowledge being highly regarded, and then that the fact that the people of knowledge are also highly regarded. Now, how do I get to the next page? Left to right, Jazakallah. All right, I'm on this page. Okay, go ahead, Hafsa. Sorry about that. No problem.
Separately, after speaking about following etiquettes in a gathering, making space when asked and dispersing when asked, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, the ayah is a little cut off, so I'll see reading from him.
No, you're, where are you? Well, I just would like you to focus on this.
Okay. Should I read from the beginning of the ayah? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قيل لكم تفسحوا في المجالس فافسحوا يفسح الله لكم وإذا قيل انشزوا فانشزوا يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات والله بما تعملون خبير.
So essentially what's being highlighted here is that as you just heard, Hafiz Sab extended a little bit beyond what's on the page here, but that's fine because it plays into what was spoken about before, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the etiquettes necessary for individuals in a gathering. Obviously, the Sahaba are being addressed in the context of the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then eventually it's stated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises those people who believe, and وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ, and those people who have been gathered, who have been given knowledge in darajat. So again, highlighting the benefits of the people of knowledge.
In keeping with this premise, the Prophet ﷺ also made numerous statements regarding the virtues of seeking knowledge. These include the following. If Allah intends goodness for someone, He gives him understanding of the religion. Bukhari.
Okay, so, I mean, in our deen, obviously, when we want to try to establish something, we begin by establishing that within the Qur'an, if possible. And then after the Qur'an, we then move to the hadith, and we begin to establish that with the hadith. So, obviously, given the importance of this topic and given the the high regard associated with this topic, our expectation would be that we would find numerous examples of this topic within the Quran, which I gave you a handful of examples. It was certainly not exhaustive. And then similarly, we would find numerous examples of this within the hadith as well. And there are multiple examples throughout the collection of hadith. And so what we've selected here is just a handful of narrations. The first being, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends goodness for someone, يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, He gives him understanding of religion. So the idea here is to just recognize that we as human beings, when we interact with the society around us, we define things as being good or bad. And then we begin to aspire towards those things based on how we define them. So for example, if somebody may decide that it's a good thing to have a lot of wealth, another person may decide that it's a good thing to have a house in Northbrook, for Northbrook is a city nearby here. Another person may decide that it's a good thing to have a degree in economics. I don't know. Society is pretty much what informs us about those things, and based on how society informs us, we then have aspirations and goals, and we make decisions related to those aspirations and goals. The deen makes it very clear and establishes the dominant baseline, which is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires something good for someone, so if we want to know what's good, and we want to know what Allah gives when He desires something good for someone, then we should know that if Allah intends good for someone, He gives him understanding of the religion. He gives him knowledge of the religion. And so knowledge of the religion is one of the greatest assets that a human being can ever possess. Again, I'll state this very clearly, because we've lost sense of this, and we need to be reminded. Knowledge of the religion is the greatest asset that a human being can possess, which means that it's more important than our bank accounts, it's more important than our 401k, it's more important than our vehicles or homes or lifestyle. When Allah, if we want, or let's say it the other way, if we want to ascertain whether we've been given something good, then we should ask ourselves, what have we been given of knowledge of deen? If I look back and I assess myself and say, I've been given this, this, and this, are these blessings or not? One of the key questions should be asked, have I been given knowledge of deen? If I have the opportunity to strive and gain and understand and learn the deen, then that means that I have been given something that is indeed good. And that's one important way by which we can measure ourselves.
Whoever travels a path in search of knowledge, Allah makes easy for him the path to paradise. Muslim.
So again, whoever travels, in seeking knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes easy for him the path to paradise. So this again highlights the benefit of the person who is seeking knowledge. When a person moves along the path of knowledge and seeks to acquire knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make easy for him the path to Jannah. So what more does a human being want? I mean, our key purpose of what sort of drives us every morning and puts us to bed every night is that we get to Jannah. That's the goal of the Muslim. That's the ultimate, that is the final abode. And so here we learn that if a person seeks knowledge and begins to travel on the path of knowledge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make easy for him a path to paradise.
The superiority of the scholar over the worshipper is like my superiority over the least of you. Verily, Allah, His angels...
So let's stop there for a moment. So this is one point being made. The superiority of the scholar over the worshipper is like my superiority over the least of you. Meaning, is like the Prophet alayhi salam saying, his superiority over the least of us. So the least of us we get because we fall in that category. But imagine, who are we in relation to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We wouldn't even dare compare ourselves or even think about comparing ourselves to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if we want to understand the superiority of the scholar, then we should know that if you look at this paradigm, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam versus the least of us, not any of us, the least of us, and the differential that exists, the delta that's present between that, that's an enormous delta, then we should understand that that same delta exists between the one who's a scholar versus the one who's a worshiper. So, I mean, all of us would love to be worshipers, but imagine the state of the scholar. And that's because the worshiper benefits themselves, but the scholar guides everyone to worship. And so invariably, the one who benefits is always going to supersede the one who benefits themselves alone. So the scholar, again, highlights the superiority of the scholar.
Verily, Allah, his angels, and the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth, even the ant in his hole, even the fish, send blessings upon the one who teaches people to do good.
So highlighting now what's the reality. So here the Prophet ﷺ says, superiority of the scholar compared to the worshiper is like the Prophet relative to the least of us. So that establishes a delta. Now the Prophet ﷺ then highlights, so what's the reality of the person in the context of the universe? What's the reality of the one seeking knowledge and teaching people in the context of the universe? So he says that verily Allah, his angels, the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth, even the ant in the hole, even the fish at the sea, in the bottom of the sea, they send blessings upon the one who teaches people to do good. So imagine, I mean, a person who becomes a scholar and the person who seeks to establish Allah's deen effectuates such a change or such an attraction of Allah's mercy that all of these people send blessing. All of these, starting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels, and then all of these other creation, they all send blessings upon this individual who is a scholar because of the fact that they're teaching people to do good. And then there's a little emphasis placed here by the ulama. They say, well, why would the ant in the hole care if there's a scholar? Why would the fish at the bottom of the sea care if there's a scholar? And they say that because all this creation is dependent on the mercy of Allah. Without the mercy of Allah, the creation would not be able to sustain itself. And we know, in fact, that this paradigm of creation will exist all the way until the time when the very last person saying La ilaha illallah is present. When that person will expire, the entire universe will disintegrate, which means that all of the fish at the bottom of the sea, all of the ants in their holes, all of them will be affected by the lack of Allah's blessings upon the universe. Otherwise stated, the scholars say that the glue, listen very carefully, the glue that holds together the entire universe is the mercy of Allah. The moment that this mercy of Allah is cut, the entire universe will disintegrate into dust. And that's a physics principle as well, right? Nothing remains organized. Everything goes back to its original state. So there's an energy, which, you know, this is metaphysics now. There's an energy holding the pieces together. And that energy is blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason that the fish at the bottom of the sea and the ants in their hole and all of creation cares about the people of knowledge is because the people of knowledge teach people to do good and to avoid evil. And by teaching people to do good and avoiding evil, they attract the blessings of Allah. And by attracting the blessings of Allah, that's the glue that maintains the organization of the universe. And that organization will only remain until the very last person saying La ilaha illallah is present. When that person leaves this universe, the entire universe will then return to its state of dust. So this is why all of these different creation are so interested in the presence of a scholar, particularly who teaches people to do good.
Whoever travels a path in search of knowledge, then Allah will make easy for him the path to paradise.
Okay, so we've already established this principle. Whoever travels or seeks a path of knowledge, Allah makes easy the path to paradise.
Verily, the angels lower their wings for the seeker of knowledge.
So when a person seeks knowledge, the angels acknowledge that by lowering their wings.
Verily, the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth, even the fish in the depths of the water, will seek forgiveness for the scholar.
So we've already covered this topic as well.
Verily, the virtue of the scholar over the worshipper is as the superiority of the moon over the stars.
We've established this. This is another example highlighting the superiority of the scholar over the worshipper. Why every single person in this room needs to make an effort towards scholarship. Maybe we won't become scholars. Not maybe. We won't become scholars. But we would like to mimic the scholars to try to receive the rewards that are associated with scholarship. We would like to love the scholar so that we can be raised with the people of scholarship. We would like to keep the company of scholars so that we can be amongst the people who are taking this type of benefit. Because, as you know, when benefit comes upon a person, and if we're in their company, we tend to receive a piece of that as well.
Verily, the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets.
Yes, so al-ulama warathatul anbiya. The scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. And this hadith actually continues. I've sort of removed a little bit of it, but not removed it, but I've sort of shortened it here, that the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets, and the prophets don't leave behind dirhams or dinars. They don't leave behind wealth. Actually, they leave behind an inheritance of knowledge. So this is the... if you wanted to say, the Prophet alayhi salam came, he left behind an inheritance. If you wanted to ask, what is that inheritance? Is there the house of the Prophet or the wealth of the Prophet or the land of the Prophet that they leave behind? No, the scholars leave behind knowledge. And the people who pick up those pieces of knowledge and hold on to them and allow the next generation, and allow the people to benefit from them and allow the next generation to be able to carry that next degree of inheritance are the scholars. And so therefore they're seen as the inheritors of the prophets.
Each of the above is sufficient to establish a desire for knowledge in all those to attain this enormous blessing.
So everybody who's able to attain this enormous blessing, only one of these is necessary. I mean, if I simply told you that the superiority of man over the angels was established by the granting of knowledge, that should be sufficient to drive us. If we know that in order to attain the greatest degree of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to attain knowledge, that should be sufficient to drive us. If we know that the people who exhibit adab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises the people of knowledge by certain special levels, that should be sufficient. Ila akhirihi, all the way till the end of this. So each of the above independently is sufficient to establish a desire for knowledge and all those able to attain this enormous blessing.
In fact, the high status of knowledge is so clear that it is recognized by all of humanity.
I think that, you know, this is that time and place in which we live. Everybody recognizes the importance of knowledge. It doesn't matter what culture you come from, what background you come from, even what religion you come from, you see that this idea of obtaining knowledge and gaining knowledge and being sincere to knowledge is present in every culture nowadays. And America becomes a representation of that because people come from all over the world. And people come from all over the world, and despite their coming from so many different backgrounds, each of them still places a high premium on the gathering of knowledge. So this is something that's become commonplace. It's commonly accepted. It's ma'ruf. You know what ma'ruf, ma'ruf means? Ma'ruf means culturally known, the obviously known, you know, made known. It's just obvious to everyone, you know, that this is just something good. So, in fact, Imam Zarnuji, rahmatullah alayhi, he states a statement to this effect.
Imam Zarnuji states, "The nobility of learning is not foreign to anyone, since it is something peculiar to all humankind."
This is written hundreds of years ago. Hundreds of years ago, you know, the nobility of learning is not foreign to anyone. All of humankind appreciates, and all of civilizations that have come before, all were formed and developed upon the seeking and the gathering and the respecting of knowledge.
Distinguishing between knowledge and information. Knowledge opens the eyes of the believer to the reality of the universe, while also informing the servant about how to worship his creator. Information goes in one ear and out the others.
So essentially what we're, this is a new section, distinguishing between knowledge and information. It's important for us to recognize that there is a big distinction or a difference between knowledge and information. All of the things that all of the benefits that we spoke of previously, those are associated with knowledge. Those are associated with knowledge. Information is just a bunch of data that comes in one ear and out the other. So we are seekers of knowledge. And what is knowledge? Knowledge is that which guides us in such a way that it opens our understanding of the reality of the universe around us and effectuates such a change within us that we subsequently then go and worship Allah the way He deserves, the way He should be worshipped, and serve His creation the way His creation should be served. So it should, knowledge is that information which captures us and excites us, or, you know, makes us passionate about the service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Information is something that goes in one ear and goes out the other. Now, this is important in this day and age because there's a lot of information. Everybody will sit and just pick up their device or their screen and read all this stuff about all these random things. I mean, information is who won the Emmy last night. There's no Emmy last night, but who won the Emmy Award last night? Who are the 100 most richest people on the planet? You know, these types of things, these are information. They don't lead to any benefit. They don't cause any benefit. There's no cause, there's no effect. There's no positive cause, there's no positive effect. So all of this that's been spoken above is in relation to knowledge. We are seekers of knowledge, not seekers of information. All right? And let me make very clear, we don't want to reduce knowledge to information. So there's two things here. One, we are seekers of knowledge and not information, which basically means that we're not interested in a bunch of data about a bunch of random things that have no meaning. Okay? It doesn't matter to me what the ERA of this particular pitcher was, or what this batting average of this particular person was, or what the three-point shot percentage is of this particular person. That's information. It doesn't benefit me. It doesn't allow me to benefit others. Okay? So we're not interested in that. But similarly, we're not interested in reducing knowledge to information. That's a very important distinction. We're not interested in reducing knowledge to information, which basically means that we don't want to take the great knowledge of deen and allow it to become one more thing that entertains us, that just enters our ear and goes out the other, but doesn't effectuate the changes that we should be getting from that knowledge. So there's two points here, and both of them are exceedingly important. We have to filter the garbage so that we're not tainting the system. The system is the eyes and the ears and the mind and the processing and the heart, which eventually gets embedded with the ideas in the mind. So we don't want to taint the system, because if you taint the system, you're going to ruin it. But also, we want to fine-tune the system and polish the system and train the system so that when it gains a piece of knowledge, it doesn't treat it like a piece of information. We want that knowledge come in the ear, go into the mind, get processed, settle into the heart, and from the heart be driven to produce action on the limbs. So that's a system, and we want that system to be intact. This seminar is not here to define for you what's knowledge and what's information. This seminar is meant to highlight to us how to perfect the system. How can we attain the etiquettes necessary so that knowledge remains knowledge and doesn't just become information. Sorry, I touched the screen. Knowledge remains knowledge, and it doesn't just become information. And I'll tell you that our pious predecessors, in the text that they wrote, and it's interesting because I was reading these texts and I was reading their introductions, they all write the same thing. There's three or four big books on etiquettes of knowledge, three or four historically main books on etiquettes of knowledge. And they all write the same thing in the introduction, that I observed that people were not taking the benefit of knowledge. People were not maximizing on the effects of knowledge. People were not able to gather knowledge the way it should be gathered. There was no problem with information. Everybody had that. And so therefore, I felt the need to establish a text on, this is the author speaking, therefore the authors felt the need to establish a text on the etiquettes of knowledge. And then they present various etiquettes that they felt were necessary to be present in a student and a teacher in order for this system to function properly. So it was a maintenance manual on how the system can function properly. How can I use my ears, my eyes, my mind, my heart, and my limbs? How can I put all of that in sequence and organization so that when I hear something beneficial, it effectuates a change in me and causes me to do things that effectuate a change in the environment around me? That's the summation of what we're trying to achieve today. And that, the underpinning of that, is called etiquette. The underpinning of what allows knowledge to maintain its effect upon us and upon the people around us, upon us and upon the animals and the world around us, is the adab and the etiquettes that are necessary for knowledge. So that's what we're going to speak about today, inshallah.
As opposed to information, knowledge causes change and leads to the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, the believer should be clear to seek knowledge rather than merely gathering information.
Okay, again, two phases. Phase one, to make a decision that I'm going to sweep the system clean of information and I'm going to seek knowledge. Phase one is a hijab. You know, I'm going to do hijab from garbage information and I'm going to focus my attention on knowledge. So this becomes the first phase. Once I make that decision and I get that far, now I'm ready to go into the second phase. And the second phase is that now I'm going to perfect the system through etiquettes so that I can achieve the maximum benefit of knowledge. So again, goal A and goal B, both are goals. Every one of us in this room needs to appreciate the difference between information and knowledge. But the focus here is going to be on etiquettes with some discussion of what's actually knowledge.
New heading. The foundations for our knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, Allah is the giver and I am the divider. Hadith of Bukhari.
Okay. This is a very important principle in this discussion. You have to understand the paradigm. And once you understand the paradigm, that leads to success. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah is the giver, wa ana al-qasim, and I am the divider. Okay? Which basically means that Allah, the Prophet alayhi salam, was the beacon of knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed knowledge to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet alayhi salam then exhibited that knowledge in two ways. The first was through the recitation of the Quran, which provided us with ayat. And the second was through the embodiment of that by his actions, his saying, and his approvals, which then became another type of wahi, which is called hadith. So essentially, the Prophet ﷺ, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source, the Prophet ﷺ is the receiver, the Prophet ﷺ provides two main bodies of knowledge, of which are basically both revelation, which are called Quran and hadith, and then these are organized and divided by the Prophet ﷺ to the sahaba present before him. So that creates a third layer in this paradigm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Sahaba as students. So Allah is revealing to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet alayhi wa sallam becomes the teacher or the divider, and the Sahaba becomes students. Now, that's very important because essentially that then becomes the classroom which we seek to emulate. Listen to this very clearly. That becomes the classroom which we seek to emulate. Every interaction that Rasulullah ﷺ had with the companions, with his family members, with anyone in the community, with the believers, with the non-believers, is a classroom in the broader class of deen. Is a classroom in the broader class of deen. We need to understand, if we're going to succeed in making knowledge something that effectuates a change in us, then we need to understand what were the circumstances of that classroom. And if we understand that classroom, then we will be able to take the maximum benefit from the opportunities that are present before us.
This highlights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a source of knowledge and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was...
Surf in the beginning. Oh,
the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, Allah is the giver and I am the divider. This highlights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of knowledge and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the teacher of this knowledge to the ummah. Amazingly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the most important subject, had the most amazing students, and had completed the entirety of his course to perfection.
SubhanAllah, just understand this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have to understand the task. If you ever have any responsibility to teach anything, that's when you begin to understand, in the context of that, will you begin to understand the circumstance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll just give you an example. So I'm commissioned to teach pathology. That's my subject. And I'll tell you, it's a broad subject, right? And I'm highly limited. And then there's these students that I'm supposed to teach. We never finish all the material. We never finish all the material. I'm just telling you openly, you know. We don't finish the material. We know we want to teach so much material, but we never get to the end. And we know, and the students are never perfect. I'll tell you, it's interesting. I'm just going to go on a side here because it's worth talking about in the context of what we're discussing. You know, there was this thing that was called an eye clicker. I don't know if historically any of you have experienced it. So at one point in my teaching career, you know, maybe a decade ago, we had these things called eye clickers in the classroom. And basically the idea behind the eye clicker was that it would allow a teacher to at any given moment in time to put up a question on the screen. And then it would allow the teacher to get immediate feedback as to the effectiveness of their ability to teach. Because they would put a question that every student should be able to answer. Everybody has a clicker. Everybody presses a response. You press a button, and the final division of those responses is placed on the screen. So, for example, I asked the question, is one odd or even? A, odd, B, even, okay? So then you press A if it's odd, or B if it's even, and everybody in the room has a clicker, okay? And then what happens is I press answer, and it posts the results on the screen. I could tell you that no matter how obvious the questions I would put, sometimes I would put the most obvious questions. No matter how obvious the question I would put, assuming it was a valid question, not like, you know, who's your favorite teacher? And of course, they're going to say the one who's teaching them. But, you know, an obvious question. They would click the eye clickers. I would never get 100%. I would never get 100%. So, I mean, you know, it just goes to show you that the teacher's lacking, the students are lacking, the ability to complete is lacking, even the fundamental premise of the knowledge is sometimes lacking. But look at the Prophet ﷺ and the companions. The Prophet ﷺ was sent to finalize all of the previous messages. Not bring a new message. It's hard. It's hard to finalize all of the previous messages. To wrap up all of human history. To encapsulate all of human history. And to drop it in the laps of the Sahaba. One. Two. To then take all of Islam, which, you know, comes from the coming, from the first revelation to the last revelation, to take all of Islam, to encapsulate it, and to place it in the laps of the Sahaba. Then, beyond that, to take all of the dimensions of that knowledge, not just the verbal information, not just the, you know, the visual information, but the depths of the reality of that information, from the tears to the smiles, encapsulate that, put it in the laps of the Sahaba. The pronunciation, the enunciation, the meanings, the depth, the spirituality, the legal rulings, the background of every ayah, the story of all the communities that came before, the history and the signs of what's going to come, even when they can't fully understand because they haven't seen that future, right? To encapsulate all of that and throw it in the laps of the Sahaba. Now, that's a gargantuan task. That is an enormous task. And the Prophet ﷺ is one man. Okay? And they have none of the technologies that we have available today. They're not transmitting where people are recording. There's no recording. You know, there's no audio recording. There's no video recording. There's just them and their hearts. And the amazing circumstance is that at the end, there's a graduation. At the end of this, at the end of the Prophet ﷺ's interaction with the Sahaba, there's a graduation. Where does that graduation occur? Where's the graduation ceremony? Hajj and Arafah. Hajj and Arafah. That's the graduation ceremony of the companions and the Prophet ﷺ's teaching. So what happens there? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says some words. Subhanallah. You know, we bring speakers, right? Allah is giving words at the graduation. So go ahead.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala summarizes this interaction in the Holy Quran by revealing the below during the final Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam adina.
Subhanallah. On this day, you know, people on graduation, they say, today I bestow upon you. I was at my daughter's graduation. They have all these words they say, which I never realized at my own graduation, that today, based on the authority vested in me, I bestow upon you the degree of Bachelor of Arts in this. You know, and I was sitting and thinking, like, what authority? You know, Subhanallah. I mean, they have authority. I'm not going to say they don't, but You know, here, I went over. Is that? Sorry. Subhanallah, I'm breaking my own etiquettes. So anyway, I have to now close this because we built it up. So here what happens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking. And he says, Al-Yawma, on this day, Akmaltu lakum deenakum, I have completed for you your deen. Right? Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, and I have completed upon you my blessings. Wa raditu lakumul Islam deena, and I am pleased with Islam for you as a religion. SubhanAllah, that was the graduation speech. And then the Prophet ﷺ also makes a speech and says, you know, that I have, you know, he asks the companions, have I not, you know, delivered the message, right? And so they obviously apply in the affirmative. So that was the most one of the most amazing moments in the history of the world. That was one of the most amazing moments in the history of the world because it represented the completion of the teaching effort or of the transmission effort of the Prophet ﷺ, the greatest of teachers, to the Sahaba who were the best students ever. So much so that the Prophet ﷺ says concerning the Sahaba that you can follow any of them, though, you know, they're all like stars. Which teacher can say that? I can tell you right now, I cannot say that when I sit in a classroom at the end. Any one of you can come and give the next lecture. That's not happening. So this is just the amazing classroom. What I was trying to highlight here was the classroom that existed at the time of Rasulullah. Just completely mind-blowing. And it's just worth, you know, thinking about for a minute. Think about the subject. Think about the level, the amount of information. Think about the depth of that information. Think about the consequences of that information. You know, think about the consequences of that information. We're talking about establishing the foundation of the planet till the end of time. There's no small consequence. I mean, I know when I teach, whatever I teach is going to be completely outdated in 50 years. But this was going to be till the end of time. And Sahaba took these lessons and thrived in every single dimension. They thrived in every single dimension. And so why we highlight that is because this is the foundation of our knowledge. This is the quintessential classroom. The quintessential classroom. And it's this classroom that we need to understand in order for us to be able to gain the information, in order for us to be able to gain the knowledge, the effects of the knowledge, the reality of the knowledge, the spiritual dimensions of the knowledge, and to be able to effectuate that change that came with the knowledge. That's really what knowledge is. So we desire to understand from the context of hadith and the sunnah and the wisdom of our scholars, what are the characteristics that we can embed, and by embedding those characteristics, how can we succeed in becoming members of this classroom? We are but the people sitting in the back. You understand? This classroom is a metaphysical classroom. Yes, we exist in time and space. Delete time and space for a minute and just imagine there's this classroom. The Prophet ﷺ taught the Sahaba. The Sahaba turned and taught the Tabi'in. The Tabi'in turned and taught the Taba Tabi'in. The Taba Tabi'in turned and taught the generation beyond them. Each generation turned. They faced and turned. They faced and turned. And that's the role of the scholars, to take, to decipher, and to turn and pass on. So they faced and turned and faced and turned and faced and turned until they came to us, right? And now we find ourselves metaphysically sitting at the edge of the gathering, at the far back of the gathering. We don't know the language. You know, we barely know the language. We barely understand the culture and the etiquettes. We're not present in the blessings of the place where all this knowledge was gained. But this is the circumstance that we find ourselves in. So from one perspective, we should pinch ourselves and say, where am I? How did I end up in the ballroom? You know, like, I'm not the most beautiful. How did I end up getting invited to the ball? We should pinch ourselves. And we should wake up to the fact that this is only through the mercy of Allah. Only through the blessing of Allah. That in some odd way, that a bunch of people from a different time and a different place could show up in the back of the gathering, not even necessarily understanding fully what's going on, but at least with the hope that, yes, we ended up in the gathering, so raise us amongst the people of this gathering. That's essentially what we're doing. When we sit together as teacher and student and try to establish that paradigm, there are no teachers. I mean, here in this gathering today, there's no teacher and no student. We are emulating the teachers in this. We are emulating the ultimate teacher, and we're emulating the ultimate students. And we, by doing that, seek to attract Allah's blessings upon us, despite the fact that we are absolutely not deserving, nor do we have any of the characteristics that the people from before did. But only because Allah is merciful, and only because we're following in the footsteps of the people that came before. And the paradigm is that if we follow in the footsteps of the people that came before, we'll be able to achieve the attention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted upon them, the faith, the barakat, the fuyudat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon them. So that essentially is how we have to understand knowledge. We can't understand it isolated from its reality. That's why I'm spending all this time establishing a background, you know, the first hour. Because it's only when we understand the paradigm that we're going to be able to understand how we can benefit from the opportunity that's present before us. Anyway, one of the very important etiquettes is to not violate the schedule. And now I violated the schedule. So what's the reality? Where are we? What is the session? 15-minute breaks? Right.